Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. My daughter, Tori, now 23, was baptized as a newborn by an interim pastor who was part of our church at the time. I'll admit, he was not one of my favorites. When I ran into him a year after his time with us was done, and he asked me who had baptized Tori, I found myself saying through gritted teeth, "You did." He didn't remember baptizing my daughter. The pastor who came after that, who we are still friends with, will often casually ask me now, "Who baptized Tori?" He thinks he's funny. He usually gets a good swat on the arm for that. He knows it's a rub for me because my children's baptisms were really, really important to me. But perhaps in my anger, I should have read 1 Corinthians 1:10 to 18, because Paul's words would have set me straight. Not to mention the reality that people forget things, me included. When I read this passage, I find myself snickering a bit. Paul with his, "I only baptized you and you, oh, and you and maybe you, I can't remember." Always reminds me of that pastor who forgot Tori's baptism. But Paul's point is this: it doesn't matter who baptized Tori, only that she was baptized. Paul would set me straight, reminding me that the details are not what's important in our faith. It's God and the community that he joins us to. It's the unity that Christ calls us to that matters the most in our faith. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose. Do you hear his plea? Don't worry about carpet color or hymn books or worship times or who baptized your baby. Worry about the important stuff. Worry about God. Keep him at the center. Paul knows that we all have different opinions and ideas, and the differences are there and they exist, but they aren't foundational to what's important for us. As one author puts it, clothing yourself with Christ does not erase our differences, but it does cover them. Set them aside. Put them in a new context. But differences are unfortunately where we choose to live a lot of the times. We love to point out how different we are from one another, how much we disagree. Our differences are so much a part of our daily conversations and rantings, sometimes we have all but forgotten the center, God. If Paul were alive today, he would be appealing to all of us as well, I'm sure of it. We aren't any better than those Corinthians way back when. We forget our central purpose to be of the same mind and the same purpose and the same spirit as Christ. On first reading, it may appear that Paul is wanting us to just all get along. Like a parent standing in between two of their toddler children telling them to play nice. But this is more than a guy who's tired of squabbling. This is a follower of Christ who truly gets it. He understands what it means to be different and yet united. Paul dealt with that over and over and over again. Dare I say it was his call in ministry. It doesn't mean that there aren't always going to be differences of opinion. It means that we forget what we are based in. 2 years ago, I went to Fox Chase with my friend Becky. She needed a scan to see if the tumors on her liver were small enough and far enough from the main vein in her liver that they could do surgery. As we moved around the building to do blood work and have her scan done and pick up the scan results, she pointed out the different departments that she goes to each time she comes. Different places that she had gone on her journey. At one point, we passed this really long hallway to our right, and she told me that that was where her doctor was. She said each doorway off of this long hallway leads to a different doctor who deals with a different type of cancer. So the first door may be for folks who have brain cancer. The next one for people with breast cancer. Then liver cancer, then leukemia, then bone cancer, and on and on and on. She said, it's crazy to walk down and see them all. And it struck me as we walked past that long hallway that everyone there that day either had cancer, was with a person who had cancer, or was trying to help the people who had cancer. We were all there because of cancer. And every one of those cancer patients has different needs and different types of cancer, and they're at a different stage in their cancer, and they have different reactions to their treatments and different regrets and different hopes and different dreams and different wants. Every one of them is different in some way or another. And yet it struck me that they are exactly the same. They all want to fight cancer and live. They all want to see their kids grow up and get married. They all want to feel better. They all want to get their life back. They all want to stop walking down a long hallway to their cancer doctor's office. But none of their differences matter one bit when it comes to their ultimate goal of living. So why would it make any sense for them to start fighting with one another about their symptoms or their treatments or who's in more pain than the next person or whose cancer is worse than someone else's or why they are sicker or healthier? Why would that make sense? Why would they do that? Why would they argue about that? And the reality is, they wouldn't. They wouldn't because it has nothing to do with their ultimate goal, which is to live. And it struck me as I was thinking about this passage and about our identity in Christ that we have something to learn from the one focus of cancer patients, the one goal of living, living in Christ. Because Christians are no different. We should have one goal, is to love Christ. And yet that's not how we act or live or interact with each other most of the time. Dare I say, even at church. Instead of worrying about the ultimate goal of living for God and being thankful for the life that we have received and being filled with joy at the future that we are promised, instead of doing all that, instead of linking arms and remembering that we are in this together and that we spend our time talking, instead we spend our time talking about the details of our own forms of cancer. And it takes away from the goal of living with God every single time. Our identity is wrapped up in Christ. It always has been, and it always will be. When George Bush Sr. was campaigning for president, he stopped at a nursing home in North Carolina. When he came upon an elderly gentleman bent over in his wheelchair, Bush leaned forward and asked, "Do you know who I am?" The man looked up and responded, "No, but if you go to the nurse's station, they can tell you." are you asking that same question of? Who are you asking who you are? Are you asking your family? Are you asking your friends? The latest fad or the world's assessment of success? Who are you asking who you are? I fear not enough of us are asking the only one who can answer that question for us, God. I beg of you, don't ask a stranger who you are. They don't know. Sometimes I feel the pull of conflict and division in so many places in my life. And I'm a little embarrassed to say that at times it makes me want to run and hide. I imagine you have all felt the same. Partly because conflict makes my stomach hurt. And partly because, if I'm honest, so much of my identity is wrapped into these conflicts. This is an interesting passage to consider as we feel this pull from the center of where we belong. As we feel more anger than joy, more ugliness than beauty. When we feel this pull, we have to find our way back to the center, to get back to what's important, to remember where our identity lies, because that is what helps us to keep our eyes on Christ. It's hard to know where to stand sometimes in the conflict, not because we don't have opinions and viewpoints, because goodness knows we all have those, but because those views can cloud other parts of who we are, which is a beloved child of God. A beloved child of God. Which means we are called to be kind and loving and fair. It's hard to balance the pummel of words and events and anger and division with that call, at least for me. I feel like Paul's words may be a mantra that we have to say in our heads over and over and over again, united in the same mind and the same purpose. United in the same mind and in the same purpose. I wonder what it means to really live out those words in our church communities and in our lives and in this world. To remember that when we are willing to ask God, do you know who I am? He says, yes, 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 I know who you are. You are a beloved child of mine. I give you this identity, he says. I give you this identity, and it is all that you will ever, ever need. Let us pray. In all that we do and say, you define us and uplift us, amazing God. You alone created us and continue to create in and through us. You know who we are. We are yours. Amen.